Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, February 5th, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are in the last paragraph of chapter 6, and it's one of the most important paragraphs in the Word of God that defines separation, the doctrine of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation, USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The last paragraph of chapter 6 deals with separation. And this is one of the best passages that defines and explains separation in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. Verse 14 starts out, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." That's a prohibition. That's a negative command. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And then we have five rhetorical questions to emphasize this prohibition. Rhetorical question number one, for what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And demands the answer, absolutely nothing. This rhetorical question demands the answer, nothing. What does dikaiosune, righteousness, have in common with anomia, lawlessness? Absolutely nothing. The believer has God's imputed righteousness at the moment of salvation, and then when he lives the spiritual life, grows up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and attains spiritual maturity, he has grace righteousness. So the believer has plus R, imputed righteousness from God, and when he attains maturity, grace righteousness. However, the unbeliever has minus R, unrighteousness, and or self-righteousness, and he is characterized by lawlessness. The unbeliever is enslaved to the sin nature as the ruler of human life, and the unbeliever lives his life in the cosmos diabolicus, Satan's cosmic system, by the power of the sin nature. He is in slavery to every category of immorality and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. And the Apostle Paul contrasts this righteousness and lawlessness in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, which we have studied on Sunday morning. And then we have rhetorical question number 2. Or what does light have in common with darkness? Once again, demanding the answer, absolutely nothing. There is a wide chasm between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Christ is light, while the kingdom of Satan is darkness. The believer in Jesus Christ has been delivered out of darkness into Christ's kingdom of light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Colossians 1, 12 to 14. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, 5 to 7, and we have studied that in our Thursday night class. Jesus Christ, as the manifest person of the Godhead, is called light, the spiritual light for the world, John 8, verse 12. The grace gospel is called light because it reveals the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. The word of God that you learn and believe and is in your heart of the believer provides light. Light so that you can see with the most important eyes that you have. The most important eyes that you have are the eyes of your soul. Now, physical eyes, we all have physical eyes and they're important to us. I'm a pastor and they're very important to me because I have to study. I study from the original languages, Koine Greek and Hebrew. The Hebrew is the most difficult. You got to have great eyesight to study Hebrew because you have all these the pointing system in Hebrew, and you know, like well, let's take. There's Derek. You want to know where he was. You thought he was in Texas. He's right there, see. Well, here, you got to determine, does that that's a Segol. Well, it might, and then it might be a Yeri, and then it might be a Pathak, and then it might be a Comets. But they're real small. I'm making them big, but they're real small. And you got to have great eyesight. Well, I don't know what happened. But Sunday night, I got my eyelid swelled all up, red. I couldn't see out of this eye. It was watering, watering, watering. And I went to, I have an excellent eye doctor, and Dr. Jones, and went to him and I said, I don't know what happened here. All of a sudden, this thing swelled all up red, and I can't see. It waters, and so he did all these tests, and then he gave me all these things. I'm taking about four or five different things. No, nothing as far as medicine goes. Just packs on my eye, and then well, there is a cleanser. I rub on it, and then there's one drop of antibiotic they put there, too. And as I'm going out to leave, the lady at the desk says, oh, so you have a sty? She says, you know, I'm from Iowa. I said, yeah. I'm from Iowa, and my mother always told me, if you have a sty, then you peed in the road. Well, I want you to know I have not peed in the road. I said, if that was the case, I'd have a whole bunch of stars on there. But as important as these are for a pastor in his study, the most important eyes that we all have is in our heart. And when you get the Word of God in your heart, it puts a light. So you can see God, you can see His Word, you can see the plan of God, you can see the will of God. And that's the most important eyes that you have. So metabolized doctrine in the heart of the believer gives light so he can see with the eyes of his soul. Psalm 119, 130. The winner believer walks in the light of the spiritual life, which results in putting on the armor of light, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, and making no provision for the sin nature with its lust patterns. Romans 13, verses 12 to 14. And that brought us to rhetorical question number 3. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Now the question is, what is Belial? Well, that actually is the transliteration of the Hebrew word Belial. And Belial means worthless person. In Greek it came to mean a lawless person, and it was then used of Satan himself as the most worthless and lawless creature of all time. This includes satanic doctrine of demons. It includes religion, which is the devil's ace trump. It includes all systems of legalism, false gospels, salvation by works, false spirituality, spirituality by works. So, what harmony has Christ with Belial? Absolutely nothing. That brings us to rhetorical question number 4. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's the King James. This is the disjunctive particle eta plus the interrogative pronoun tis plus the nominative singular of meris plus the dative singular of the adjective pistos plus the prepositional phrase meta plus the genitive singular of a pistos. So we have pistos and a pistos. Once again, the disjunctive particle eta looks like that in the Greek. And that's long E. Eta is a disjunctive particle that is correctly translated or. And then we have, once again, the interrogative pronoun tis. So we've had it every time here to introduce a rhetorical question. And it looks like that in the Greek and in English. So it introduces rhetorical question number 4. And it's translated what? And then we have meris. M-E-R-I-S. Meris. All right, a couple of things on this term. Literally, point one, literally it means a part of a whole that has been divided. A part of a whole that has been divided. Two, figuratively, meris means a share, a portion, a part. A share, a portion, a part. Three, this question asks, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Four. The adjective pistos, it's an adjective, but any adjective can be used as a substantive, a noun. Here it is, pistos. This is an adjective. And as an adjective, it means faithful as an adjective. But this isn't used as an adjective. In our verse, it's used as a substantive. It's a noun and means the believer. It refers to the Christian, refers to the one who believes in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. So pistos, while it means faithful as an adjective, as a noun, it means a believer, a Christian. And then we have another adjective, but all it is a pistos. So there's a alpha put in front of it. And that's the alpha privative, which negates. And it means faithless as an adjective or unbelieving, but it is also used as a substantive or a noun, and it refers to an unbeliever. It means an unbeliever. So pistos here is a substantive, the believer. Apistos is substantive, the unbeliever. Point six. The believer and the unbeliever have nothing in common. The believer and the unbeliever have nothing in common. Seven. They don't share the same destiny. They don't share the same destiny. The believer's destiny is heaven, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever's destiny is the lake of fire. So the believer's destiny is heaven, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever's destiny is the lake of fire. Eight, they do not share the same purpose in time. They do not share the same purpose in time. The believer's purpose is to live the spiritual life and glorify God to the maximum. That's why we're here. We are here in this short time to live the spiritual life and glorify God to the maximum. The unbeliever's purpose, well, he doesn't glorify God at all. The unbeliever's purpose, he's too busy fulfilling his own plans and living by the lust patterns of the sin nature, in slavery to the sin nature as the ruler of human life, and to Satan as the ruler of planet Earth. Nine, they are on opposite sides of the fence. Opposite sides of the fence. So the corrected translation, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, Satan, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Absolutely nothing. That brings us to rhetorical question number five. Rhetorical question number five, and that's in verse 16. Verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This is the postpositive conjunction de plus the interrogative pronoun tis plus the nominative singular of sung kara thesis plus the dative singular of naos with the genitive singular of theos plus the prepositional phrase meta plus the genitive plural of eidolon. All right, we have the postpositive conjunction de. And sometimes, in fact, many times, it is a conjunction of contrast that means but not here. It is used to bring about a clear separation between the things listed and is correctly translated or. So it should be translated here or. And then once again, we have the interrogative pronoun tis, which is means what. And it introduces rhetorical question number five. So here we have rhetorical question number five. And we have a word, sung kara thesis. Do you remember this word? If you say yes, you're a liar. S, U, and when you have two gammas together, this one you translate it like an N, and then K, A, T, A, T, H, E, S, I, S. Soon kata thesis. Now, this word is another hapax legomenon. This is the only time that this word is found in the New Testament scriptures. It is not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. So, soon katathesis means agreement or union. Two, Paul is asking the rhetorical question, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And once again, demanding the answer, nothing. So Paul is asking the rhetorical question, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Absolutely nothing. And then we have the word naos. N-A-O-S. Naos. Now, a couple of things on the word naos. It is a word for temple. But, point one, there are two Koine Greek words for temple. There are two words in the Koine Greek in the New Testament translated temple. One is hieron, H-I-E-R-O-N, and the letter H is this mouth breathing over the word, hieron. And the second is our word naos. So there's two Koine Greek words translated in the New Testament scriptures, temple. One is hieron and the other is naos. Two, in the literal temple of Jerusalem, the hieron referred to the entire enclosure, including the outer courts, the porches, the porticos, and other buildings subordinated to the temple itself. So the hieron, there was the literal temple at Jerusalem, and referred to the entire enclosure, outer courts, porches, porticos, other buildings subordinated to the temple itself. Point three. But the naos referred to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, where the Lord Jesus Christ resided. Jesus Christ resided in the Holy of Holies. But the naos referred to the Holy of Holies, the habitation of God. Four. While anyone could enter the hieron, only the priest could enter the naos. While anyone could enter the hieron, only the priest could enter the naos. Five. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. We are all a part of the royal priesthood. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, and the Lord Jesus Christ has entered the Holy of Holies in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. He's entered the Holy of Holies in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Six, at salvation, at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ, we are entered into union with Christ. And where is Christ? At the right hand of God the Father. At salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, we are entered into union with Christ. How? Through the baptism of the Spirit. And we become a part of the temple of God. So at that moment of faith in Christ, this is in the church age, there was no baptism of the Spirit prior to the church age. In the church age, the one who believes in Christ, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you, enters you into union with Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And therefore, we become a part of the temple of God. 7. Now we have here, Naos Theou. That's the genitive case of Theos. And Theos, this is temple. And Theos in the genitive is the temple of God. So we have Naos Theou. So the Naos Theou, the temple of God, refers to the church universal. This is being formed in the church age through the baptism of the Spirit. The church universal is being formed through the baptism of the Spirit at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, our high priest, Jesus Christ. 8. So the church is the temple of God. Not the local church. The church universal is the temple of God. 9. The universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And this is unique to this dispensation, the church age. There was no universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit prior to the church age. There was endowment. And God the Holy Spirit was outside, but there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Unique to the church age, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, we are all indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And what does that do? It makes your body a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. So, point 9, the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, unique to this dispensation, the church age, makes our body a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Now Paul starts out, do you not know? And the fact is, most of them hardly knew anything. They were too busy inventing all kinds of ways to get into reversionism and out of fellowship with God and live in Satan's cosmic system. And so when he says, do you not know? No, most of them don't know. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, indwells you? The universal indwelling of the Spirit of God in the church age believer. Now I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, start at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, in union with Christ, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and riseth to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Notice, in him. What is in him? In union with Jesus Christ. How do you get in him? Baptism of the Spirit. When does that take place? The moment of faith in Christ. Only in the church age. Only in this dispensation. The baptism of the Spirit. We are baptized, entered into union with Christ, and what is being formed? The church universal is being formed. Every time someone believes in Christ, they're entered into union with Christ, and this building, this church universal is being formed, and another brick put in. And every time someone believes in Christ in the church age, another brick is put in. And that'll keep on going on until this temple is completed. And when it's completed, what happens then? Right. The rapture. Just waiting for that last brick to go in. And the rapture takes place. The church age is completed. Good. You guys are right on top. You speak very quietly, but you know, you've been told, don't talk in church, you know, so many times. So this passage, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, let's take a look at a few things. One, in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, the church is described by four building metaphors. And this is the church universal, not the local church. This is the church universal. So in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, the church is described by four building metaphors. The first one is oikeos to theou. And this is, oikeos, is the household. Genitive case of the God or God. That's a definite article. The household of God. Oikeos to theou. Secondly, it's described by oikodome. O-I-K-O-D-O-M, long E. Oikodome. And oikodome means building. Building. With the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of this building. So oikodome, building with the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And the third is hagios naos. Oop. And you caught me doing. There we go. H-A-G-I-O-S-N-A-O-S. Hagios Naos. The Holy Temple. That's the third. So we have oikeos, to theo, the household of God. Oikodome, building with the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Hagios Naos, a holy temple. And then kat oikterion. Looks like that in the Greek, K-A-T-O-I-K-T, long E-R-I-O-N. Kat oikterion, and that is a permanent dwelling place. So in Ephesians 2:19-22, the church universal is described by four building metaphors. Oikeos, to theo, the household of God. Oikodome, a building with the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Hagios Naos, a holy temple. Kat oikterion, permanent dwelling place. Two, on earth, the church universal is called the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We are the body of Christ. So on earth, the church universal is called the body of Christ. But in heaven, we will be called the bride of Christ. So we're the body of Christ while we're here on earth, but we will be the bride of Christ. Three, the formation of the church universal, the body of Christ, is described by the four architectural metaphors. Household of God, building with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, holy temple, permanent dwelling place. So the formation of the church universal, the body of Christ, is described by these four architectural metaphors. Four, this building is perfect and permanent because God is constructing it and maintaining it by His very essence. This building is perfect and permanent because God is constructing it and maintaining it by His very essence. Five, every church age believer makes up a brick or a stone in the building. Every church age believer makes up a brick or a stone in the building. Six, when the building is completed, the rapture will take place, and the body of Christ will become the bride of Christ. When the building is completed, the rapture will take place and the body of Christ will become the bride of Christ. So we'll know. Somebody asked me, when's the rapture going to take place? When the last brick is put in the building. That's when it's going to take place. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. They didn't seem very satisfied, but that's it. Seven. Also, every church age believer is the temple of God. His body is a temple in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of him. Also, every church age believer is the temple of God, in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside him. Eight. God dwells inside every church age believer. God dwells inside every church age believer. God is with you every single second of every day. Every second of every day, He's inside of you. When I get home after a study, I study every day. I'm over here studying. so that I can feed you the absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures. And when I get home, Deb will say, well, was anybody there show up while you were there? I said, yes. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We had a great, great time. She goes, I know. Well, I know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I mean, anybody? No, I'm glad. I don't care if anybody else shows up or not. But as long as I got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have a great party every single day. Now, do you have a great party every day, single day? You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit inside your body. There is a temple. There's no sacred buildings today in the church age. The sacred building is your body, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwell. So point eight, God dwells inside every church age believer. God the Holy Spirit makes our body a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. So God dwells inside every church age believer. Never occurred any other time in human history. It's unique to the church age. 9, at salvation, every church age believer is entered into union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, becoming a part of the new spiritual building, the church universal, a holy temple. So also, at that point of salvation, faith in Christ, every church age believer is entered into union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, becoming a part of this new spiritual building, the church, a holy temple. Now, a part of the great spiritual wealth of the church age believer is that he is the temple of God. Now, there are no sacred buildings today in the church age, but God the Holy Spirit makes the body of the church age believer a temple so that the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father can dwell in the believer. In the age of Israel, the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, dwelt in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and later of the temple. But in the church age, as a part of our portfolio of invisible assets, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, indwells the body of every church age believer. Principle. We are fabulously blessed. We are fabulously blessed. And our Sunday morning class in Romans, this is what is made very, very clear. Eirene, blessing. God's plan for us in the church age is to give us blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. That's God's plan for us. When you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, when you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, when you advance to spiritual maturity and have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, you will be blessed out of your tree. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Above and beyond anything you could ever imagine or think. So we are fabulously blessed, for God has made each one of us a temple, and he indwells each one of us. Corrected translation, or what agreement has the temple of God? Or what agreement has the temple of God? And then we have the preposition meta, with the genitive plural of eidolon. The preposition meta M-E-T-A, meta, means with, and then we have eidolon. E-I-D-long-O-L-O-N, eidolon. And eidolon, well, it's all transliterated, idol. It means false god or idol. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Absolutely nothing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and starting at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 10, 19. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy, divine discipline? Are we stronger than He? I don't think so. Many believers in Corinth at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians were involved in idolatry. And they were believers in Jesus Christ, but they were still involved in idolatry. And then they would come to the communion table out of fellowship with God, living in carnality and reversionism. And Paul says, look, when you come to the communion table, you always fellowship with someone. Who are you fellowshipping with? The purpose of the communion table is to have intensified fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when believers come to the communion table in idolatry, they are fellowshipping with demons, not with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's take a look at some points on this passage, 1 Corinthians 10, 19 to 22. One, verse 19 is teaching us that while the thing sacrificed to the idol is nothing, and the idol itself is nothing, behind the idol are demons. Verse 19 is teaching us that while the thing sacrificed to the idol is nothing, and the idol itself is nothing, behind the idol are demons. Two, am I going too fast? Going pretty fast? You ain't seen nothing yet. Two, so when you are involved with idolatry, you are fellowshipping with demons. So when you are involved with idolatry, you are fellowshipping with demons. Three, if you are fellowshipping with demons, then you are out of fellowship with God. If you're fellowshipping with demons, you're out of fellowship with God and you're living the carnal, reversionistic life. And that's where you don't want to be. When you live the carnal, reversionistic life and you stay out of fellowship with God and Satan's cosmic system long enough, you're going to run out of options. You're just going to run out of options. God wants to bless you. That's His plan, to bless you, give you blessing upon blessing upon blessing. That's God's plan for you. But when you make bad decisions to do your own plan, to operate by your own plan and not God's plan, when you make bad decisions to live by the lust patterns of your sin nature and Satan's cosmic system, and you stay there, all God can do is spank you. He wants to bless you, but He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. God doesn't want to see any believers crash and burn. He wants to bless us, bless us, bless us, bless us. And if we make good decisions to live the spiritual life, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attain spiritual maturity, He blesses us and that's what He wants to do. But when we make bad decisions to live out of fellowship with God in Satan's cosmic system, all He can do is spank us. And why does He spank us? Because He loves us. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He disciplines us because He loves us and He wants to bless us. And if we keep going the way we're going, we're going to crash and burn. He doesn't want you to crash and burn. He wants to bless you. So He will, those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Hebrews 12:5 and following. In fact, the word there, not only does He discipline him, He is mastigao. He skins alive with a whip. Starts out as warning discipline. If you don't listen to that, then intensive discipline. If you don't listen to that, dying discipline, sin unto death. That's not, God wants to bless you. He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. So if you are fellowshipping with demons, then you're out of fellowship with God, living the carnal reversionistic life. You're not living the spiritual life. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. Point four. If you keep on doing this, then you will come under divine discipline. And that's verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 10:19-22. And that's Hebrews 12:5 and following. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Some of the believers in Corinth were still involved in idolatry. Point five. They were attending the devil's communion table. They were attending the devil's communion table. And in this process, they were fellowshipping with demons. They were attending the devil's communion table, and in this process, they were fellowshipping with demons. Six. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, you haven't separated from idolatry. Therefore, you are fellowshipping with demons. What Paul is saying here is you haven't separated from idolatry, and therefore you are fellowshipping with demons. Now, an idol itself has no real existence. Idols come from the hand of man. Man makes the idol. They're made out of wood. They're made out of metal. They're made out of stone. Therefore, idols are absolutely nothing. In and of themselves, idols are absolutely nothing. Since the idol is nothing, then the food offered to the idol is nothing as well. So the idol is nothing. It's just wood, metal, and stone. The food offered to the idol is nothing. 7. But behind the idol is a demon. You are worshiping demons. But behind the idol is a demon. And you are worshiping demons. 8. The idol is nothing. But the demons are something. They are living creatures. They are angels. They are fallen angels under the leadership of the ruler of this earth, Satan himself. The idol is nothing, but the demons are something. They are living creatures. They are fallen angels. 9. They are angels under the command of Satan, the ruler of planet Earth. They are angels under the command of Satan, the ruler of planet Earth. Believers, when believers in Jesus Christ are fellowshipping with demons, they are under demon influence. When believers in Jesus Christ fellowship with demons, and they don't even realize they are, but they are. They are under demon influence. Point 11. Now unbelievers, when unbelievers fellowship with demons, they also are under demon influence and sometimes under demon possession. When unbelievers fellowship with demons, they are also under demon influence, and sometimes they are under demon possession. 12. If you are fellowshipping with demons, demon influence, then you are out of fellowship with God. If you are fellowshipping with demons, demon influence, then you're out of fellowship with God. And that's the worst thing. We're here in a short time on this earth, and then physical death, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, or the rapture, and the rapture might be close. Nobody knows. I know when the rapture is going to occur, when that last stone is put in the temple. It will take place. 13. Therefore, it is imperative that when you come to the Lord's table, communion service, when you come to the Lord's table, you come in fellowship with God. It is absolutely imperative that when you come to the Lord's table, that you come in fellowship with God. And the Apostle Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians 11:27-31. So just turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Start with verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup, this is at the communion service, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? You're out of fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life. You're out of fellowship with God, unconfessed sin in your life. Unworthy manner. He will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ's work on the cross, paying the penalty. He paid the penalty for all of our sins on the cross. And you're there sinning. He paid the penalty for all your sins. You're sitting there sinning, out of fellowship with God. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognition of the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment, discipline on himself. Divine discipline. Verse 30. That is why many among you are weak, warning discipline, sick, intensive discipline, and a number of you have fallen asleep, dying discipline. But if we judged ourselves, rebound, acknowledge our sins to God, get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment, divine discipline. So both in chapter 10 and in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, this was what was going on in Corinth. And many of the believers, they were out of fellowship with God. They were in idolatry. They were living the carnal reversionistic life and then coming to the Lord's table. And they went from mourning discipline, attentive discipline, and many of them died. Many of these believers died to sin unto death. They never rebounded, never got back into fellowship with God. Now we have communion first Sunday of each month. In God's eyes, communion is very, very important. And so we have 365 days a year. And every church decides, nowhere in the Bible says how often you should have communion. I just know, having taught 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and studied it in great detail, I know that in God's thinking, this is very, very important. And so my policy at this church is that we have communion the first Sunday of each month. That means 12 days, just 12 days out of 365. You have time to set up your schedule and your priorities of what really matters in your life. You have plenty of time to do it. It's only 12 times out of 365 days. You see, the Lord has given us a command, a mandate. Do this. Command. Not an option. It's a mandate. Do this in remembrance of me. So I just set up 12 times to make it very special. To make it something very special for all of you. To have intensified fellowship with your Lord Jesus Christ at His table. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.